driving a car, because you are in your own privacy. And of course, you drive without anyone. As even being able to see you, it's so common, you see. And all the religious authorities, as far as I know, the Shia religious authorities, I'm not speaking about some Sunni Muslim countries like Saudi Arabia, for example, where women are not allowed to drive. But recently they have started driving, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, in Iran, for example, we see that women have always been allowed to drive. And of course, there's no problem, there's no objection to women driving. It is permissible, and all the religious authorities have allowed women to drive.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Javid. That was the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio. Thank you very much for listening to us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Glory be to Allah.
Glory be to Allah.
All praise to Allah.
All praise to Allah.
There is no God but Allah. Allah is great. All power and might belong to Allah, the Most High, the Great. Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu ahmad, wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billahil aliyyil adhim. Subhanallah, walhamdulillah. Wallahu Akbar. Wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billahil aliyyil adhim.
Communicate.
Ever since Bernie Sanders dropped out of the presidential race in 2020, throwing his support behind Joe Biden, and the more recent Force the Vote controversy among progressives in the Democratic Party. So let's take a closer look at this progressive label and the people supposedly spearheading its movement. I'm Richard Medhurst, and this is The Communique. Heralded as a firebrand progressive, Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez was elected to represent New York's 14th congressional district in 2018. As the youngest congresswoman in U.S. history, she unseated one of the most important figures in the Democratic Party, Joe Crowley, in an upset victory that caught people way off guard and was even featured in a Netflix documentary, Knock Down the House. Along with other progressive newcomers elected to the House in historic races, AOC and her colleagues came to be known collectively as the Squad. This included Ilhan Omar of Minnesota, a Muslim of Somali origin who first came to the United States as a refugee, as well as Michigan's Rashida Tlaib of Palestinian origin, and Ayanna Pressley, becoming the first black woman from Massachusetts to be elected to Congress. Together, they threatened to take on the D.C. political establishment, engaging in bold direct action, holding sit-ins and protesting outside Speaker Nancy Pelosi's office. Indeed, at the time, these self-styled socialists or social democrats seemed to represent a new generation that wasn't afraid to break from traditional liberal orthodoxy.
If you're a one-term Congress member, so what? You can make 10 years worth of change in one term if you're not afraid.
AOC would decry Israel's massacre of Palestinians during the Right to Return marches in 2018-2019 and said that the Democratic Party needed new leadership and need not remain under the old guard of Nancy Pelosi and Chuck Schumer. Indeed, these new faces of the Democratic Party's left wing were not the usual old white men one was accustomed to seeing running the political affairs of the nation, but instead young, vibrant women of color who were willing to play hardball with Democrats and push for universal health care, a $15 minimum wage, action on climate change, and policies rooted in human rights. At least that's how it started. Whether it was the persistent and sustained attacks from Republicans or unrelenting pressure to conform to Democratic leadership, whatever it was, somewhere along the way, these so-called progressives, regarded by many as heroes, became the opposite of everything they had campaigned for. For many people who helped them with their election campaigns, canvassed in the streets, donated their hard-earned money, and put in so much time and energy to get them elected, this felt like a betrayal. The first warning signs began appearing when we heard last year in 2020 from Politico how AOC was firing her former staff that got her elected and replacing them with establishment figures. Not only that, but she wasn't extending support to other progressive challengers for fear of angering her party colleagues. Again, the entire premise of the progressive strategy is to challenge and unseat establishment Democrats. Instead of supporting new challengers, AOC was protecting the party. Now AOC was no longer protesting and holding sit-ins in Speaker Pelosi's office. Now she was calling Nancy Pelosi Mama Bear. Progressives began doing other inexplicable things, like Ilhan Omar voting present on a motion to recognize the Armenian genocide. Ayanna Pressley and Ro Khanna went on to vote in favor of a resolution condemning the Boycott and Divestment Sanction Movement, or BDS, which is a nonviolent, peaceful protest against Israeli apartheid. Ilhan Omar even went on to sign a letter calling on then-Secretary of State Mike Pompeo to push for a renewal of the arms embargo on Iran before its expiry in late 2020. During the coronavirus crisis, corporations received the largest giveaway in history. The entire U.S. government, both Republicans and Democrats, all voted to give them trillions of dollars. Bernie Sanders and AOC came to the floor to give fiery speeches and pretend that they were outraged that so much money was being given to companies who don't need it, favoring them over working-class Americans who were without jobs, health care, or wages. And in the end, after all that talk, they still voted for the bill. They voted for the CARES Act, the HEROES Act, and virtually every so-called relief package, giving crumbs to the people and the lion's share to corporate America. Now, the latest so-called progressives to be elected to Congress recently include Jamal Bowman to New York's 16th congressional seat. He unseated a longtime ally of the Israeli lobby, Elliot Engel. And in order to prove that he wasn't a threat to Israeli interests, Bowman published an open letter in Riverdale Press confirming that he is opposed to the BDS movement, the most peaceful and nonviolent form of protest that anyone can adopt against Israel's oppression of Palestinians. As a matter of fact, Bowman admitted that former President Barack Obama was so impressed by this open letter that he even called him to endorse his candidacy. Another self-styled progressive named Richie Torres was elected to New York's 15th congressional district.
Hello, I'm Richie Torres. I am Afro-Latino, LGBTQ, millennial, progressive, and pro-Israel.
It's once again so astonishing to me how these politicians claim their politics and policies are rooted in human rights as they continue to protect Israel from any criticism and to be in a party in a government that subsidizes Israel's illegal occupation and oppression of Palestinians. During the 2020 Democratic primaries, when it became clear that Bernie Sanders' agenda became a threat to the Democratic Party, once again Barack Obama made a few calls behind the scenes, persuading many of the challengers in the field to all drop out and rally behind Joe Biden. Once the race had been narrowed down to just two candidates with the entire weight of the establishment behind Joe Biden, it didn't take long for Bernie Sanders to drop out. Bernie Sanders had prided himself in building a popular grassroots movement made up of all age groups, ethnicities, and backgrounds. Instead of using his popularity and political capital to actually advance the progressive agenda, once again, Bernie Sanders pledged his support behind the establishment pick, Hillary Clinton in 2016, and now Joe Biden in 2020, abandoning his movement. The squad who, for the most part, had endorsed Bernie Sanders also rallied behind Joe Biden. Despite Joe Biden's abysmal record of working with segregationists, trying to cut Social Security, supporting the Iraq War, pushing the war on drugs, catering to the credit card industry, to the banks, to Big Pharma, and virtually every branch of the American corporate machine, these so-called progressives decided to endorse him and campaign on his behalf. How could these people who say their politics are all about elevating the working class and upholding human rights, who want Medicare for all, who want to increase Social Security, cut military spending, who stand on the opposite side of Joe Biden on virtually every issue, how can they just casually pledge their support to him? The line that we kept hearing from them and in the media was that, yeah, you know, Joe Biden may be terrible on this issue or that issue, but once he's elected, we'll push him left. We have to elect him because we have no choice. Donald Trump is so terrible. He's an existential threat. He's the most dangerous president in modern history. Which, again, as horrible as Donald Trump surely is, that title definitely belongs to George W. Bush and his administration. But, of course, all these neocons were themselves recruited, like Colin Powell speaking at the Democratic National Convention, in order to stump for Joe Biden. So, once again, I ask these so-called progressives, how on earth can you remain in a party that brings a war criminal and a mass murderer like Colin Powell to speak at your convention? If neoconservatives like Bill Kristol, George Bush, and other villainous figures like that are siding with you, don't you think there's something fundamentally wrong going on here? The entire media apparatus and Democratic Party acted as if Donald Trump had appeared out of the blue. They conveniently left out the fact that Joe Biden is the reason someone like Donald Trump was elected in the first place. Biden spent his entire career, some 40-plus years in government, building the system, being an architect of the neoliberal policies that eroded manufacturing, that took jobs overseas, deregulated Wall Street and the economy, let corporations run wild, and created so much of the economic misery and turmoil that could allow someone as heinous as Donald Trump to even win over a neoliberal figure like Hillary Clinton in the first place. Once again, the so-called left wing or progressive wing of the Democratic Party, the squad, they proved that they were willing to put their party first, not policies, not principles, nor people. In December 2020, with Speaker Pelosi's re-election as House Speaker coming up, an opportunity arose for progressives in Congress to actually do something. Many pundits, commentators, and journalists on the left, such as Jimmy Dore, Breonna Joy Gray, and NFL player Justin Jackson, argued in favor of force the vote. Earlier in January this year, Nancy Pelosi was re-elected Speaker of the House. With the final tally at 216 to 209, she won against McCarthy by a razor-thin margin of just 7 votes. If progressives had banded together, they could have easily leveraged their votes for her in exchange for a vote on Medicare for All. Instead, they rolled over like faithful, obedient poodles, and every single one of them voted for Nancy Pelosi to be reelected House Speaker without demanding a single concession. Remember, this is the same woman who refused to impeach George Bush over the Iraq War, even when she knew that he was lying about Iraq having weapons of mass destruction. Again, just a month later, in February 2021, progressives had yet again another opportunity to push Biden left, as they claimed they would do. One of the key policies that the squad were elected on in the first place was raising the federal minimum wage from $7.25 to $15 an hour. Joe Biden made this a campaign promise. Initially, the $15 minimum wage was put into a mammoth piece of legislation containing up to $1.9 trillion in this so-called COVID relief bill. When Biden tried to force this bill through the Senate using budget reconciliation, the Senate parliamentarian, whose opinion is non-binding and merely advisory, said that the $15 minimum wage had to be removed. It was also claimed that Joe Manchin, a senator from West Virginia who was opposed to the $15 minimum wage being in the bill, threatened to vote against it if it was kept in there. Joe Biden pretended that his hands were tied, that he, the most powerful man in the world, the President of the United States, could not do anything because of an unelected Senate parliamentarian and a lone senator from West Virginia. Consequently, the $15 minimum wage was removed from the bill. And when the bill was sent back to the House, it passed. It passed with a razor-thin margin of 9 votes. Just 9 votes. That's all it would have taken for progressives to hold up this must-pass bill. Instead of putting their foot down and saying, no, we refuse to vote for this bill because it doesn't have the $15 minimum wage, the so-called left wing of the Democratic Party, these progressives in Congress, they just accepted it. They voted for this bill, minus the $15 minimum wage. Isn't that interesting how Joe Manchin is willing to play hardball with Biden, but the progressives who claim they fight for workers won't? Not just that, but ever since Biden has taken office, AOC and her colleagues have done nothing but cover for Biden, even as he continues the very same policies they once criticized under Trump. Biden has continued to treat refugees coming to the United States in the same appalling conditions and manners as Donald Trump. Instead of calling him out for this, AOC goes on her virtual town hall and claims that what's happening at the border now is not the same, solely because Biden isn't ripping babies from their mother's arms. That's interesting because under Trump, AOC called the facilities at the U.S.-Mexico border concentration camps, with the phrase kids in cages becoming emblematic of the border crisis. Now those terms have completely disappeared from AOC's vocabulary. Right now, there are over 15,000 unaccompanied minors in custody at the U.S. border in appalling, cramped spaces. Biden has not only reopened the same camps that Donald Trump was using, he is also continuing to separate minors, but instead of doing it on the U.S. side of the border, he makes families do it for him on the Mexican side of the border. Biden refuses to accept families or adults, so the families and adults just tell their children to go on without them. The Washington Times reported in early April that the Department of Homeland Security seeks to continue construction of Trump's border wall, which so many liberals decried as racist and immoral, and now they say nothing. Biden has also requested to increase the military budget to $753 billion. That's the largest in history, even bigger than Trump's. As expected, the so-called progressives in Congress have not said a word. When Biden bombed Syria, and now also plans to violate the Afghan peace deal and continue occupying Afghanistan. Where is AOC? Where is the squad? Complete silence. Despite being the most popular politicians in the country, they say nothing and allow Biden to proceed unchecked with the imperialist agenda of the US regime. Their silence is not incompetence, it's complicity. We'll be right back after this short break.
Communique is a program in which Richard Medhurst, the independent journalist and political commentator, gives his views of controversial issues of our time and interviews famous politicians and personalities.
Joining me is Ryan Knight. He's the host of the Amped Up podcast. Thanks for coming on the show, Ryan. It's great to have you on the program.
Hey, Richard. It's great to be here and great to see you again.
So, Ryan, I wanted to start out with this recent development that we saw in Politico, where Congresswoman Ocasio-Cortez, AOC, is taking money that she fundraised and giving it to establishment Democrats. People like Alyssa Slotkin, Connor Lamb, Carolyn Bordeaux. These are people who've openly celebrated both Trump and Biden's bombings of the Middle East. They've celebrated Trump's assassination of General Soleimani. Straight up warmongers. I mean, what was your initial reaction to that?
AOC and the squad were sent to Congress to fight back against the corrupt system, not to defend it like the corporatists do. And so if we just look at the past week and a half alone, AOC has called socialists and anyone who criticizes Joe Biden, quote unquote, bad faith actors. Then, a few days later, she tried to say that Biden's cruelty and inhumanity at the border is somehow better than Trump's cruelty and inhumanity at the border, despite the fact that they both locked children in cages and they both are separating children from their families, except Joe Biden is just doing it on the other side of the border. And then finally, like you just said, the report came out last Friday, that Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, who claims to be just a people-funded grassroots candidate, was taking those grassroots donations and sending them to corporate Democrats who oppose Medicare for All and support endless wars. And this is the part we have to be clear on. Anyone who campaigns on and promises revolutionary change and takes money from poor and working class people to get power and then refuses to use their seat to actually fight for the socialist policies that they campaigned on, that is literally the definition of a bad faith actor, right? So AOC is not leading the left. She's stabbing the left in the back. And we've seen that over and over again now from, you know, go back to January. AOC and the squad did not force the vote on Medicare for All and demand concessions for their vote for Pelosi. They didn't pressure Joe Biden on the $15 minimum wage fight. And again, they continue to apologize for the corrupt establishment instead of fighting back against it. So I'm over here wondering, when does the fight begin?
So, I mean, when you heard this term, bad faith actor, coming from AOC, saying that people who say there's no progress under Joe Biden compared to Trump are privileged in their critique, I mean, who is she referring to when she says that?
Well, I also think we have to step back and realize that the Democrats control the entire government right now. They control the House, the Senate, and the White House. And they're still blaming Republicans for all of our problems, despite the fact that it's not Donald Trump anymore who's dropping the bombs and who's locking the children in cages and who's increasing the military spending and who's putting corporations over people. That's Joe Biden who's doing all those things now. So for AOC to say that those of us, you know, the activists and those in the grassroots community who are fighting back against this corrupt system and demanding representation from people who campaigned on policies, that's all we're doing. AOC and the squad ran on a set of policies. All we're telling them is you need to own up to your promises and fight for the policies you campaigned on. To call us bad faith actors because we see that, You know, Joe Biden is governing the exact same way Trump did, and basically we've just got a kinder face on the oligarchy, but all of the destruction and the damage is continuing, that continued under Trump. That is very dangerous. And then we have an entire corporate media apparatus who, you know, when Trump was doing these things, when Trump was locking kids in cages and you know, engaging in endless wars and bombing Syria, the media was up in arms about it. But when Joe Biden does it, they just look the other way. And so that's why it's important for independent media and for people like me and you to hold the Democratic Party accountable, because there's no accountability in the press. And so when AOC did that, when she said that, you know, we're the bad faith actors, and then she, after that, she actually said that we need solidarity. We need to build solidarity with the Biden administration. So AOC is telling us that she wants to build solidarity with the corporate Democrats who are continuing to govern like the Republicans do. They want solidarity with you know, the capitalist right-wing Democratic Party and its leaders, but they don't want solidarity with the grassroots. And that should concern everyone, because that's how change happens. Change happens from the grassroots. And I thought she was leading a movement. It turns out, like I said, she's stabbing the movement right in the back. And I think even sadder, her fans can't see it. There's like this new cult of personality that has developed around AOC. And it's scary.
So Ryan, you've been holding progressives accountable. What are some of the attacks and abuse that you have received or have seen others receive as a result of just calling out these politicians for, you know, rolling over and doing the bidding of the establishment?
I've been called racist, misogynist, for simply reporting what AOC did and AOC said, for simply saying that AOC gave grassroots donations to corporate Democrats. There's been people who've told me that AOC is, and I quote, unassailable. And if you look up the word unassailable in the dictionary, it literally means that you can't be questioned or challenged. And if you think that a leader cannot be questioned or challenged, you don't belong to a progressive movement. You belong to a cult of personality movement. Seriously, I mean that. And I think when you start to unpack what it is, I think that a lot of these kind of, you know, the boutique left, or they're really just liberals, to be honest. I think they're so afraid of any criticism of AOC or Bernie or the squad because they've placed all their faith in trying to reform and move the corrupt Democratic Party to the left. So they treat even valid criticisms as an attack on their belief system. But both history and our current reality have shown that the Democratic Party cannot be moved left. You cannot move a party left that is owned by Wall Street and that is owned by the military-industrial complex and that is owned by the billionaire class. And so this whole process of trying to spend all this energy to move a party left that can't be moved left would be much better spent trying to build power for the people outside of the corrupt duopoly. But they don't want to do that. They want to keep putting these heroes on a pedestal and worshiping AOC and worshiping the squad, and even in some points worshiping Bernie, instead of actually taking matters into our own hands and building power for the people and building like a true left working class party in our country, because we don't have that. Both parties in Washington represent big business and giant corporations. Neither party represent the people.
I mean, this cult of personality, this blind adoration of politicians is obviously not healthy. What do you think are going to be the long-term effects of that? And, you know, just on a final note, what would you like to see from these elected officials and politicians?
I would just end with, why is it fair that in the United States of America that we have two political parties that serve the interests of the capitalist class and of the giant corporations, but zero major parties that serve the interests of the working class? That is not right. That is not fair. And I would just tell people, it is you're never going to change the Democratic Party. They are going to continue to sedate the public with all these platitudes and all these promises, and then you give them power, and then they turn around and they govern just like the Republicans do for their giant corporations and for the military-industrial complex. And the insanity just keeps repeating itself over and over again. So no matter who wins the election every 4 years, the wars continue, the inequality continues, and the injustice continues. So I would tell people, stop silencing debate. Stop putting all your faith in people like AOC and Bernie Sanders and the squad, and start realizing that we have the power You know, stop giving your power away to these politicians. Demand something for your vote. You know, get into your communities. Build, you know, do mutual aid in your own communities. Stop thinking that the only answer is trying to change a party that tells us over and over again that it hates us and wants nothing to do with progressives. You know, I feel like we're caught in this abusive relationship. So the only way to end an abusive relationship is to leave it. So I think we should, I encourage all progressives to start working outside of the Democratic Party. It's a lost cause. It's a dead end.
Ryan Knight, thanks so much for the work you do on your podcast. Really appreciate having you on the program.
Thank you, and I hope you come back on my show again. You were awesome to have.
At the end of the day, let's be clear on something. Regardless of how much pressure these politicians face from their parties and other forces in Washington, D.C., the Squad, AOC, Bernie Sanders, these are some of the most popular politicians in the United States, if not the world. They have enormous, powerful platforms which they could use to mount pressure and push the policies that they were elected to implement, but actively choose not to. As Ro Khanna himself admits, being a U.S. congressperson is one of the most privileged positions in the world. Whatever the reason behind their flip-flopping and hypocrisy, what's clear is that these are not the same people anymore. The AOC of 2018 is not the AOC of 2021. Instead of challenging Democrats from within, helping to cause more upset victories, playing hardball, playing politics correctly, pulling smart moves, they are nothing but a marketing tool designed to sheep herd Americans back into the Democratic Party, which again, by anyone's definition, is a right-wing party. They make sure that Americans never explore other options such as third parties or direct action, protesting, general strikes, rent strikes, debt strikes. Their entire purpose is to protect the establishment in its entirety and to insulate the Democratic Party and Joe Biden and Nancy Pelosi and Chuck Schumer from criticism. The Squad and all these other so-called progressives, they're not a threat to the establishment. They are de facto the establishment, but with a new face. Remember, the Democratic Party and the Republican Party are two sides of the same coin. Their differences are minimal, and they serve the same corporate masters. They uphold U.S. hegemony. They uphold the U.S. military-industrial complex. They protect Israel. They continue to deprive their own population of basic things like healthcare and housing. People who protect that kind of political system are not your friends. People often look at FDR as a progressive champion because he passed the New Deal. But they forget that the New Deal was only passed because FDR was pressured by a coalition of socialists, communists, unionists who threatened him with revolution. The New Deal was his way of silencing them, of placating the left. And after that, he proceeded to co-opt the left in order to blunt it, to render it ineffective, and to neutralize this threat to the elite. Americans would do well to learn their own history. You don't reform the Democratic Party. The Democratic Party reforms you. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Richard Medhurst, and this is The Communique.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you, because you are
A Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you.
From Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
You are very special, and I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear listeners, thank you so very much for joining us on today's brand new episode of Muslim Lady. It is my absolute honor and pleasure to be with you guys today, and of course, with my wonderful friend and sister, Sister Razia Shamani. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. It's really an honor for me to be here.
We've been talking for the last few weeks about pre-pregnancy preps, right? And what parents should take before getting pregnant in order to have a good detox cycle going on in their body, ridding themselves of all the toxins and all the chemicals and all the poisons and the fumes and the residues, and to strengthen themselves, their immune systems, their organs, their calcium level, their iron level, in order to accommodate for a whole new developing, literally growing limb-to-limb human being. Sister Razia, you've been spending these last few weeks actively trying to make me die of hunger on this show.
So I've been successful. Alhamdulillah.
Yes, I keep getting motivated to go home and cook.
I know.
And make all those things that you say because it tastes and sounds so yummy. How about we look at the other side of the coin? We keep talking about things that we should eat. I'm pretty sure there are things that we shouldn't put into our bodies as well, right?
Exactly, right. There are actually a lot of things that we shouldn't put in our bodies, and actually we are putting into our bodies. For example, all those canned food, like tuna, canned tuna, or
canned beans.
Canned food, there's canned everything. There's canned qorma sabzi, all kinds of foods and desserts, pies, brownies, everything is canned.
Right.
And for example, even the dairy products that I have that are recently very popular, they are so full of preservatives. I've actually bought one cream cheese 3 months ago. I took it with walnuts and bread for my daughter because we were going somewhere on a journey, and I took it in the car. Then she didn't have any because she didn't like the cream cheese, and then it stayed in the car, and I forgot to take it out from the car. After 3 months, I took that cheese out of the car. The car was actually in, you know, normal temperature. It was winter, and the cream cheese was intact.
Oh, my God.
And it didn't smell bad. It was cream cheese. So just imagine how much additives they have put in this cream cheese, or even yogurt. Mm. When I buy yogurt, after about 10 days, it starts to go bad because all these stuff, molds bacteria, start to form. Yeah. And you know that it smells bad, it looks bad, you can't have it. Some yogurts that I've been trying that my daughter really likes, after 1 month,
They're still there, untouched.
Untouched. Just imagine.
Imagine what we're putting into our bodies.
Exactly.
I mean, probably, given the amount of preservatives this generation is taking, probably if we die and 1,000 years later they come and excavate our graves, they'll find a bunch of mummies that have been preserved due to all those processed food that we consume. Our bodies are just going to be untouched.
Or maybe they're going to be decayed even twice as, you know, sooner and faster than a normal body. Subhanallah, that the kind of food that, you know, because we're busy.
Yeah.
You don't have time to cook. So everything is, we go to the supermarket, we find vegetables frozen, ready, chopped, just in the freezer. You just take it home, you crack it open, you put a little bit of frozen carrots or berries or whatever you find in the fruit, in the shops. You put it in your dessert or in your food. And how much food nutrient do you think you can put in your body this way?
Exactly.
Very, very little. Mm. Even the dairy products that we're consuming is so high in preservatives and additives that they have rarely any nutrients for your body.
Even the vegetables that we like, we think we're eating fresh vegetables, but the fertilizers that are put into it, the insect repellers that are put onto it, it's just a bunch of chemicals basically that we're putting into our body. I had a friend, he'd say that one of my favorite things about Iranian fruits is and vegetables is I often find worms in it. And I'd be like, how is that a good thing? And he'd say that, you know, it's organic.
Exactly. So sometimes you find like really large red apples that are intact, you know, that they're like so, look so healthy and fresh, but then
they
God
will stay
knows.
In your fridge for a year.
Exactly.
I've tried.
I know, I've tried. Number one, food that have been like half prepared food that they're kept in the freezer and you just
like nuggets.
Yeah, exactly.
Patties.
Or pizzas or lasagnas or
frozen foods
that they're half prepared. They're really bad because they're filled with nitrates and preservatives and additives and stuff like that. Two, complex mixture of ingredients, food that are very, they have a lot of ingredients, like a mixture of complex ingredients added to nitrates and additives and everything. These are super unhealthy for the body. As you mentioned, fresh fruits and vegetables. One person once told me that sprouts are the best sources of nutrients for the body because they are still living and they're still growing, and they haven't been cut from their source of livelihood and life. So when you put it in your mouth, that's when it dies. But sprouts are so good. You know, making really a salad with lettuce, chickpeas. Of course, if you cook them with, I don't know, if you can, you know, if your stomach can tolerate chickpeas cooked with milk, then you add it on top of the salad, and you put fresh lemon and sprouts and olives and olive oil and a little bit of vinegar, this, and tomatoes and garlic.
Some mint, some basil.
These are
to die for.
And some kernel seeds.
Yes.
I find it super, super healthy and
filling.
Filling and nutritious.
Yeah, it's a perfect
food. Perfect.
Mm-hmm. Sprouts, you can also use them in stir fries. Stir fries are actually a very good, easy way to cook all your vegetables up.
How do you make it?
So basically the Asian style stir fry is you saute some garlic, you saute some onions, you usually cut your vegetables, whether it's carrots, zucchinis, bell pepper, celery even, into like matchsticks, and you toss it into the fryer, you saute it a little bit, you add some salt, some brown sugar, some soya sauce, and then you
some
top
brown
it with
sugar
sprouts.
Put?
Yeah. And some sprouts, like, it literally takes, without exaggeration, 6 minutes to make.
Wow.
The hardest part is just cutting
chopping
those
them.
Gosh darn vegetables.
Yeah.
But it takes, like, 6 minutes to make. You can have it with noodles, with brown rice, or just plain on its own, high in fiber. It's
if
full
you add
of flavor.
Shrimps.
Yum.
Oh.
Exactly. So, guys, this the point is, this is not a cooking show, just to clarify. We're talking about things to do pre-pregnancy, right? Because we've talked about spousal selection. We talked about the importance of marriage. We've talked about the importance of establishing a family. All of these are just components that go into fulfilling the objective of being a good Muslim.
Because Islam is a holistic religion.
Absolutely.
It's not a single-dimensional religion.
Yeah.
It encompasses, it envelopes all aspects of your life, whether it's physical, psychological, spiritual, self-care, beauty. Everything has to go hand in hand in order that you have a healthy, sane human being, a mother and a father-to-be, right?
Exactly. And for people to think that Islam is just about, you know, secluding yourself from life and society, depriving yourself of all the bounties that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made halal upon you, sit on your prayer rug all day and all night and just weep and pray. I mean, sure, if you're going through a rough time in life, that's totally fine. But in general, that's not a healthy way to live. Rasulullah didn't live like that.
Exactly.
He would cook, he would buy groceries, he would tell people what to make, and it's part of natural human life.
Exactly.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email, that is englishradio@irib.ir.
One point is that be a mindful eater.
Yes.
This is so important. فَلْيَنْذُرَ الْإِنسَانِ إِلَىٰ تَعَامِهِ. This is a beautiful verse in the Noble Quran that I learned actually from one of my daughter's classes, that it, when you pay attention to it, because a lot of us are watching movies when we're eating, or we're in the social media while eating food. But mindful eating means all your attention, your eyesight is focused on the food, this food rich, filled with nutrients that you are consuming. You should be extra careful that your intention, purify your intention, that when I am having this tasty meal with the intention that I am going to use this energy made from my limbs by this food in the way of serving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right?
Beautiful. That's an act
this
of ibadah.
Exactly.
That is worship right there.
Exactly.
And that's a true believer. When The Imam alayhi salam says that too much of anything is not good except the remembrance of Allah. And by remembrance of Allah, it doesn't mean that we always have to hold a rosary in our hands and go subhan, subhan, subhan.
Exactly.
It means whatever I do, I'm mindful. Just like you said, I'm aware where this is coming from, why I'm doing it, how it connects me to God, whether it pleases Him or not, and even in eating, even in preparing for getting pregnant.
Exactly. And all along, keep into consideration, especially because we're talking about pre-pregnancy preparations, keep into mind that, oh God, I'm putting so much effort, so much energy into all these, and then I am planning to have a daughter or a son, a child, a healthy child, who would be sane and who would become one of your servants and one of the reciters of the term La ilaha illallah, right? There is no God but God. And there's this beautiful narration that I found somewhere that one of the imams was saying that whenever I am praying for a baby, I don't pray for a tall, beautiful, handsome boy or girl. Rather, I pray for a person, for a child who is going to be God-fearing and a good servant of Allah.
That's amazing.
This is so important. Mm. So all along, mindful living, mindful life. And this is also spiritual self-care, right? Mm-hmm. That you keep into consideration at every second of your life, whatever activity you're doing. Because they say if our brains are so powerful that whatever you think will be actualized. I mean, non-Islamically looking at it. So if your intention is to consume all these for your health and for the health of a child who would be a servant and who would be a worshiper of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and a helper of the Imam of his time, then definitely you are doing, as you said, ibadah every second of your life.
Beautiful.
Right?
It's absolutely beautiful. It's all about perspective at the end of the day.
Right.
How you choose to look at it and which goal you choose to set your eyes on through the journey of life and how you shift your focus. You make something so material and you turn it into something so incredibly godly. When you were talking about being mindful of what we're eating, I remember both Allama Tabatabai and Ayatollah Hasanzadeh Amuli, they had a habit of staring at their food before they would eat it. And Allama would say that I would look at my food, I would smell my food, I would talk to my food, thank my food for entering my body, giving me energy. How romantic, how wholesome.
I know.
How zen, how mystical is that? How beautiful is our religion?
It's gorgeous.
Yeah. Oh, I just wish people knew of it more like this as it is.
Subhanallah. Yeah, but the problem is that everything goes back to your intention and what goes in your mind. Because a lot of people these days are putting a lot of time on preparing something to be eaten just for the joy of cooking.
Mm.
Just merely, this joy of cooking, if it's related to your connecting with your Creator, and you're preparing something for yourself and your family for the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it turns into an ibadah.
Mm.
But just making it to impress other people or, to just put it on social media so other people will say, wow,
she's living her best life.
Exactly. So we should not forget that the same activity could turn into a worshiping act or turn into an act that would degrade the personal status of a human being. It just depends on how you look at it and how you use this activity in your daily life.
MashaAllah. We're basically talking about pre-prep for pregnancy. And we were discussing the things that we should avoid putting into our bodies, things that are high in preservatives, canned foods, processed food, fatty food, junk food. Sure, every once in a while when you're craving it, it's totally cool. Have a chips, have a chocolate, it's fine. Have a fruity yogurt or something. But don't make it part of your diet.
Exactly. Some other food that, according to the Risala of the ulama, it's haram, is some people consume foods or medicine that would make themselves infertile. Yeah,
that
men and women.
Basically defeats the objective.
Exactly. So this is obviously haram. Just wanted to make sure that I say that. Also, haram food, blood, the meat of animals who eat najasat, mm-hmm. or impure, unclean foods. Mm-hmm. Pork, eating of dog and cat, as they have the custom in some countries, or animals that are not done or are not slaughtered according to the Islamic instructions. Mm-hmm. Fishes that do not have scales. For example, snakefish. Mm-hmm. Also, birds that do not have gizzards, and they do not have a little lump at the back of their feet, mm-hmm. that makes their flesh to be halal. Mm-hmm. Also, consumption of alcohol is haram according to Islam, mm-hmm. and as they say, medically speaking, it causes the decrease of the child's intelligence, mm. and also the softening of the bones. So especially mothers who drink a lot of alcohol and are planning to get pregnant, they should detox their bodies by stopping to consume any alcoholic products.
I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the opportunity and the strength to put our effort, our energy, and our investment into bettering our lives with the objective of reaching him through this journey. Inshallah, thank you so very much, Sister Razia.
Thank you very
and
much.
Thank you to you, brothers and sisters, for being with us on this segment of Muslim Lady. Until another episode, I leave you in the care and protection of the Almighty. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Who is the lover?
Allah.
Who is Ar-Rahman?
Allah.
Who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah. Muhammad Rasulullah. Muhammad is the messenger.
The Quran, given by God to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, more than 1400 years ago, as guidance for humanity. Quran speaks about women.
The Quran teaches the equality of men and women in the eyes of Allah.
Chapter 33, verse 35.
All praise is due to the one and only. He is the master of all creation.
Modesty and chastity are encouraged by the Quran, both for women and for men.
Chapter 24, verses 30 and 31.
He is the sustainer and the maintainer of the whole universe.
God created us from one male and one female and made us into nations and tribes so that we make to know one another, not to despise each other.
Chapter 49, verse 13.
La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, Muhammad is the messenger, to Allah is our return.
The Quran has indicated worthy women in history just as it has mentioned such men, and has commended them greatly.
Chapter 3, verse 37.
Join us in this journey, IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Allama Hassanzada Amuli is not only actually a philosopher, but a very comprehensive scholar that we have. And he is amazingly expert in many different fields of Islamic studies, and not only Islamic studies, but also different branches of sciences, for example, mathematics.
We always need a teacher, and especially in the field of mysticism, you yes. cannot obviously grow unless until you have a teacher. So we definitely need a teacher. Mm-hmm. And the way he had his own teachers, the way he remembered his teachers, and the way he talks about his teachers obviously shows that the role of teacher was very important in his life.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. I am Atta, the host of the program, The Teacher. The Teacher is an analysis on the thoughts and works and the ideas of the most outstanding Muslim thinkers, philosophers, and jurists all across the nation of Islam. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Dr. Murtaza Rezazadeh and Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi. Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi, assalamu alaikum, brother, and welcome to your show.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
You're welcome, brother. And Dr. Rezazadeh, assalamu alaikum, brother, to you too.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah. Good to be here.
So today we want to talk about an outstanding figure in contemporary Shia philosophy, mysticism, and theology, and also jurisprudence, Ayatollah Hassan Hassanzadeh Amuli. He is among one of the greatest polymath and allama of today's generation of the ulama, is still alive and the source of benefit for so many of his disciples and his students, and so many of the Islamic houses all across Iran benefits his writings, his teachings on different topics. And today, inshallah, we want to have an introductory remark regarding his biography, and from next episode onward we'll get to some of his most outstanding ideas regarding mysticism, philosophy, and the Holy Quran. Dr. Murtaza Rezazadeh, let's start with you, brother. Ayatollah Hassan Hassanzadeh Amuli is regarded as one of the most outstanding Shia philosophers of today's Iran. What's your take on that, brother? How do you find him?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. As you said, Allama Hassanzadeh Amuli is not only actually a philosopher, but a very comprehensive scholar that we have. Alhamdulillah, we have had this opportunity to see him and have him as at our time. And he is amazingly expert in many different fields of Islamic studies, and not only Islamic studies, but also different branches of sciences, for example, mathematics. I mean, in addition to fiqh, he is a very high-ranking faqih and mujtahid, and also in addition to be a very high-ranking philosopher and an expert in Islamic mysticism and a mystic himself.
Okay.
In addition to these things, he is an artist, so he is a calligrapher, and also he is an expert in mathematics, especially the traditional mathematics that we have had in the more traditional schools. And also astronomy. So these are some of the fields that he has expertise in, all of them.
So these expertise were achieved by him, by himself. Was it the personal interest? Because usually the ulama, we can say, know fiqh, kalam, philosophy, falsafa.
This is actually a new trend in Islamic schools. Because in the past, especially because not all of the branches of the Islamic studies were so big and so, let's say, so broad, scholars had more opportunities to, let's say, get engaged in different branches of different sciences. Of this is one thing. And another important reason, which is maybe even more important, is that in the past, the structure of the Islamic seminaries were different. There were no universities. So everything, including the things that are called sciences today, every science were taught in the seminaries.
Okay, that's right.
So when someone went to the seminary, they had the opportunity to learn, for example, astronomy or mathematics or different branches of sciences of that time.
At the same time, I think this knowledge, I mean, these sciences like mathematics and astronomy and astrology helped them very much in religious matters. For example, sighting the moon of the first of the month, or for example, finding the way, or I don't know, finding Qibla. Also, the mathematical things, you know, were helpful regarding the religious matters. I will get back to you now.
Sure.
Let me get to Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi. Okay, Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi, brother, what's your take on Ayatollah Hasanzada Amali, mainly known as Allama? Okay, as the doctor said, he is comprehensive. How do you find this great man?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, Dr. Rizadadi has just introduced him very briefly.
Yes.
And yes, he is an extraordinary man. And obviously, we are lucky to have him in this time.
That's right.
And we can benefit from his, obviously, books and the teaching that he had. Obviously, when we look at his life, the history of his life, we can see there were big personalities who were involved in his training.
Yes.
And I just saw a video from by him. It's on YouTube, but it's in Persian language.
Okay.
Where he's introducing himself, he's talking about himself.
Himself, okay.
And there he says, like, his mother passed away when he was 2 years old.
Oh.
And at age of 15, he became orphan. His father also passed away.
Okay.
But obviously, he started his studies in his own city.
Right.
Which is Amul or Larijan.
Larijan in northern part of Iran.
Yes,
that's
northern
right.
part
the
of
very
Iran.
Very verdant green part
and,
of Iran.
And in
right.
that video, he talks about his teachers, basically,
mm-hmm.
who have an important role. And he said, I learned everything, for example, like when he was in the Hawza.
Yes.
But the light of, we can say, ma'rifah,
mm-hmm.
or the knowing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or having the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, was opened on him by one of his teachers, who was Abul Qasim Farsi. And he takes his name
yes.
separately. He mentions many names,
yes.
for example, like there are many teachers that
yes.
he had. But apart from them, he mentions this name. And on top of that, he mentions the name of Allama Sha'rani.
Oh.
He had a lot of influence on him.
Yes.
And obviously, Allama Hasanzadeh has his permission of ijtihad or becoming
yes.
mujtahid from Allama Sha'rani.
Yes, Sha'rani himself was an extraordinary
yes.
man. He was known also for knowing some languages.
Yes.
You know, beside Arabic and Persian,
beside
he also
Arabic
knew
and
foreign
Persian.
Languages too, okay?
And he learned the geometry. He learned the astronomy,
yes.
The tafsir, the medical sciences, we can say tib,
yes.
which is tibul Islami, like Islamic
yes.
medicine,
yes.
and the asfar and shifa. All these books are obviously the different levels and different
okay.
Topics,
that's right.
which are obviously taught in the Hawza. So he learned all these from Allama Sha'rani himself.
Mm-hmm.
And
again, the role of the teacher comes into the scene.
Yes.
I mean, when a person is really great, you know, and especially in this traditional sense of the word of the Islamic houses all across Iran, Iraq, and the other Muslim lands, you can find how much the role of the teacher, or we can say the role model, could be for a student to grow up in such an environment, spiritually speaking, covering so many different sciences, which is really difficult nowadays. But of course, in the past, the ulama had this opportunity, as Dr. Rezazadeh said, to have, we can say, study all different sciences and different details. But Dr. Rezazadeh, it really seems very difficult. This is my question.
Mm-hmm.
And Ayatollah Hasan Hasanzadeh Amali made it really tangible for the others to get into different fields of study, have studies on them. And at the same time, the case is that when you are a Rouhani, a cleric, usually the thing that comes to your mind is these, we can say, sciences around you, like the Holy Quran, Hadith, and something like that. But Ayatollah Hasanzadeh Amali is different.
Yes.
It's exceptional in this field,
sure.
isn't it?
Of course it is. I forgot to mention that,
okay.
you know, in addition to the scientific
okay.
points, he's also a very high-ranking poet. You
oh.
know, he has beautiful poetry, and he has
mm.
a book of poetry which is full of amazing, wonderful, mystical, philosophical concepts
yes.
that he can learn from. And also you mentioned the languages. So, yeah, you know, he is very good in different branches.
Okay.
But with regard to your question, I can say that, you know, naturally, when it comes to a special people like him, when we look at their lives in the history, especially the spiritual people like
mm.
him, I mean, who are not only scientists,
yes.
you know, it needs a lot of different factors that lead to such a,
yes.
you know, something, if we can call it this product of such an amazing person,
yes.
it needs a lot of different factors. So a person, in addition to being given a type of talent.
Yes.
So these people are normally talented people. Yes. They have been gifted by God such a capability. But definitely, in addition to personal talents, mm-hmm. they need hard working. They need to be very